I'd invite you now to take up your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 13. I want to speak for a few moments about the parable of the fig tree. I want to share a few thoughts and reflections about the words of Christ here. This is found in Luke chapter 13, verse 6, beginning. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. It is a brief parable, but it abounds in application, as I hope that I might be able to demonstrate here. I begin. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." I don't know a great deal about the purchase of real estate, but one thing that we are frequently told, and I believe that most of us can even recite this by heart, is that there are three factors crucial in making a real estate purchase. Factor one is location, factor two is location, and factor three, location. Well, to the extent that that is true in buying a house, it is equally true that there are three important points in understanding a parable just like this, especially given the fact that Jesus gives no further commentary about it. And so, you might want to jot this down. Number one is context. Number two is context. And number three, context. You see, because it's easy to assume that this is isolated and unrelated to all the rest of what was going on there in Luke chapter 13, but friends, that is not so. The emphasis that immediately preceded this parable was a call to repentance that Jesus issued in verse 3 and also in verse 5, often quoted verses from the pulpit, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. A strong warning that unless repentance took place in the lives of the hearers and the listeners, they too would fall. And who knows, but that they would perish in such a dramatic and ghastly and harrowing and grisly and unexpected way as those Galileans struck down while in a church service, so to speak, the ones whom Pilate killed, or those crushed by a toppling, tumbling tower. Now we can observe that the danger that Israel faced was not quite unique to them. We can observe that the need for fruit that befits repentance is not exclusive to these Jews, that the fact that God in our lives, even here at Lawrenceville, has not snuffed us out, given all of the transgressions that we have been guilty of against Him, is a true wonder for all men and women to ponder and behold. It is a resounding testament to His infinite grace. But that opportunity to repent will not last forever. And that is a solemn truth that all of us must confront and face. And so as we sit out in the audience today, we can be thankful that God is indeed long-suffering. But there shall come a day when the time of grace expires. So He tells here this parable in order to reinforce that truth. Those who are going to remain impenitent will finally and ultimately be punished without further mercy. And the problem for God's people here is that a special relationship deteriorated into a barren religion. God had been very forbearing with the Jewish people, but they were not fruit-bearing. So the kingdom would be taken away from them and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, so to speak. So I believe that Jesus is sharing all of this here so as to wake people up and shake them up to the circumstances of the now, the present, the reality. Well, I want to go ahead and make an agricultural point and then move immediately into application. We discover from research that it was not unusual for fig trees to be planted in vineyards. It was a choice location. According to Josephus, the Jewish chronicler under the employ of Rome, over there in Palestine, the ripe fruit from fig trees would hang on a tree for 10 months of the year. And there were three crops per year. Now I'm going to go somewhere with this, so don't lose it. Don't stop following me here. There are three crops. The first figs ripened toward the beginning of July. The second crop, which we see dried and imported into town markets today, they ripened in August. And the third crop came in September, usually rather small and not of great value, and they would hang around all through the winter. Now, the listeners understood all of that. Many of them were farmers. So for Jesus to say that there was a man who had a fig tree and planted it in a vineyard, there's a drama to it when Jesus says that the man went for 3 years looking for fruit and found none. You see, it would be quite one thing for a man to miss the July crop but then cash in during August. But nine crops are missed in these 3 years. Nine missed opportunities. Nothing to show for. How discouraging it would be to come out and check again and again and again with no meaningful results. It's been said by Oswald Chambers that one of the greatest strains in life is the strain of waiting on God. But my question for all of us would be, how long has God been waiting on us? We, who have been so blessed with privilege and opportunity and advantage here in our society, who ought to be very grateful for our lives. Now, I say all of that to say this. Here's the rub. There would have been no one within the sound of Jesus' voice who would argue that the gardener should be so lenient. It was hope against hope. But the gardener says, how about this? Give it one more year. I don't know about you, but this rings to me of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It has echoes of Ezekiel 18, verse 23. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked that he should die, but that he should turn and live. It has tones of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a marvel for all of us to appreciate. And we talk about the cat having nine lives. I am just bewildered at all the chances for a reboot and fresh start that God has given me, more than I can enumerate and count. I feel that I've had more than nine lives in all of this. How about you? Now, I want to move here into application. What about all of us here this evening who are present and who are indeed a part of this country, being born in the land of the free and the home of the brave? We are in a place where we can worship without disturbance, unopposed. That's a freedom not enjoyed in every country. Many of us present have been, quote, raised in the Church of Christ or raised in the pews. You might prefer to have it stated that way, and I would agree. We've had parents, perhaps, who were Christians, and with that upbringing, they read to us from the Bible, they nurtured us in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and they got us involved in the spiritual activities of the local congregation, the faith-building activities. And as a result of the access to the Bible and its teachings, we became familiar with the teachings of Jesus and familiar with the work of His church. In fact, so legion are the opportunities that we have enjoyed that the Lord might justly ask of us, as He did there in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not done to it? God planted, God watered, God fertilized, but perhaps the seed of promise or expectation had not sprouted into a sprawling stem of suitability, sufficiency, and satisfaction. I hope that that does not describe us this evening. Really. I hope we do not find ourselves seated here and say that we're like this fig tree, empty and vacant and hollow, despite all of the riches, freedoms, and the boon and blessings that we can enjoy through God's goodness, the bounty that is there. Is there spiritual fruit that God looks for? Absolutely, that is so. And of course, we might say that we're not quite as fruitful as we would like to be at times. I think that everyone here can identify with that and we can tap into that. But this happens to be the description of a mere nominal Christian, a weak-minded individual, carefree, the, quote, half-hearted, half-converted churchgoer. For 3 years now, I have been looking for fruit, God says, and I haven't found any. It's in a place that is truly pristine. It's cared for, maintained, and yet when I've gone to look for stuff, there's nothing. Can that be a description of you and of me? Oh, preacher, I show up. Yes, one can show up from time to time. But as this tree, perhaps are we just as occupied space that might otherwise have been put to better use by the planting of another tree? So as dreadful as it is to say, one might be occupying space, just warming a pew. Now, of course, don't get me wrong. We are grateful for everybody who is present. You are as an honored guest. And so we're happy to have backsides based on the benches. But that alone will not get us to heaven. Being bodily with God's people here does not guarantee that our spirits will be summoned together there in paradise. You see, because if we are marginal or stiff or sullen or sluggard in our ways, could it not be that we might be a stumbling block to others, an excuse for their own inactivity? That is a troubling ponderance, isn't it? And like this tree that overshadowed and hindered the growth of other plants around it so that nothing could survive in its vicinity, it's a sad description of the lukewarm and indifferent member because he overshadows the plants that yearn to grow. He's become a deterrent many times. There's no genuine love for Christ, and others can see that and witness it. They know about it because they happen to be there at times in your home. Maybe we could talk there about children. They see how you spend your time. They might hear of your double talk, perhaps the gossip and the backbiting. They see perhaps a rebel spirit emerge to the things of God. Oh, I know that the Bible says to do this, but. Your family knows perhaps that you do not read the Scripture. Your parents know that beyond the formal attendance, the benefits of your life have descended into a barren external routine, and you are in quite the unenviable of all predicaments. The fan might be blowing, but no helpful, refreshing air is coming out. So that can apply to parents, and that can apply even to children. Did you know that the Christian who chooses to stay weak, I'm not talking about those of us that are weak, from time to time, we're all going to have our struggles. Yes, we get that. But there are those who persist in being weak and almost revel in it. We can end up not just being useless, but even harmful. Harmful. That's what the Lord is saying about this fig tree. Harmful. Because this tree caused the deterioration of other trees around it. It took up water and nutrients that could go to others that were in desperate need of it. You see, there can be those who are takers, but not givers. And that's why we find disaster in so many churches where the notion has been, come one, come all, it doesn't really matter what you believe or how you behave or whether or not you're going to be a productive member. We're always happy to look upon faces, yes, but with God, it has always been about quality, not so much quantity per se. Let us sing and mean it. I want to be a worker for the Lord, not a shirker for the Lord. Now, how are we to distinguish if we are weak or faithful and fruitful in our lives in this endeavor? Well, I do believe that the Bible provides a means whereby we can accurately assess ourselves. Don't forget, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, let a man examine himself to see whether he is in the faith. So the examination is first of all a self-examination. Far easier to look around and point out the faults and flaws in another, the fruitlessness in another, than to actually survey that in our own soul. But mark it down. The distinguishing feature of a genuine Christian is fruitfulness and productivity. In order for a man or woman to get a crop, they must first be pardoned and in Christ by obedience to His precious gospel. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So you take Christ out of the story. You absent Him. You subtract Him from the picture of your life. There is no life that produces life. And all you have in evidence would be just mere Christmas ornaments, if you will, hung on your tree. Shiny objects, but that are not produced from life in the tree. That's not real fruit, is it? And there may be some skilled, weak Christians that can hang enough stuff on the branches so as to bypass inspection from blind guides, but we will never, ever be able to bypass the inspection of God, who surveys our hearts. No branch bears fruit by itself. Now, we get that, don't we? It was back in 2009 that there was a very bad ice storm up in Kentucky. I can still remember it. It impacted Oklahoma, Arkansas, Missouri, Illinois, Indiana, Ohio, and West Virginia, and Tennessee. I do believe that Georgia was able to be spared from all of that. But in western Kentucky, over 500,000 residences were without power during the height of that storm. It killed 35 there in western Kentucky, 65 nationwide. But I recall how in the wake of that, people were clearing out branches and fallen trees for days and days on end. Well, why were they doing all that? Why were they throwing all that away? Because it's now completely useless. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Remain in the body. Remain in Jesus Christ. Remain in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, in talking here about fruit bearing, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Sharing the gospel also happens to be fruit. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Holiness is described as fruit. Romans chapter 15, verse 28. Giving financially to the work of the Lord is fruit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Singing is fruit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Pure speech is fruit. And last but not least, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Yes, reading our Bibles is depicted as healthy fruit for our lives. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How am I going to find out what happens to be pleasing to Him? I'm going to have to put my nose and my eyes right here in this book. It reminds me also, too, of what Peter tells us. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor what? Nor unfruitful. And we can therefore make our calling and election sure. Don't you realize that God's plan for you and for me happens to be abundance? He came that we might have life, Christ, and have it more abundantly. Well, in light of all of that, how does this impact my life and yours? One might be here saying, well, preacher, we sing the songs about it. It rattles in my head, but it doesn't really go down into my heart, the very core of my being, my essence. If I look at my life in the searchlight of God's Word, I happen to be, admittedly, as barren as this fig tree. And therefore, it's no surprise, and I have to confess it as well, that I'm barren as to the interests here at Lawrenceville. Yes, I go to church, but I don't really have any feeling. I'm somewhat callous to this. I'm here, I sleep through most of it, but I comfort myself in the fact that I am here. But really, I have no interest in assimilating the work of the Lord's church into my heart. Oh yes, I like to give from time to time because it makes me feel better about myself and gives me a feeling that all may be better with the world. But if you left me alone, I frankly have no burgeoning bond with the church at all. In fact, if we didn't have a nice building and a full-time preacher, why, just go ahead and count me out. I'm as barren as this fig tree. And you know what? If one is talking with that lingo, if they're perfectly honest, they are also barren in relation to the rest of their life. You see, because the world really has nothing that it can offer you of lasting importance. No thrill that will be able to be perpetuated. We know that. It's just a cul-de-sac at the end of that stretch of road and asphalt. We've been there before. Perhaps one can be like Hamlet in one of his soliloquies. How weary, stale, flat, and unprofitable seem to me all the activities of this life. I'm barren. Well, let's ask here this question. What are we planning on doing about that? Are we content with our position? Now, yes, we can applaud one's openness and fairness in their analysis of their self before the gaze of God's Word. But are you going to presume upon God's mercy? That you can simply continue to acknowledge that you are what you are? Are we missing the fact that there's a lot of digging going on around us, perhaps? That there's those who love us, who are fertilizing, seeking to urge you to greater fidelity in God's work and service. And they pray for you. Would you not like your life to bear fruit? Well, we should bear carefully in mind that in this little story here, a reprieve is not a pardon. And what is asked for here is a reprieve, a postponement. Give it another year. And if it produces fruit, well, but if not, chop it down. And although God may bear with us a long time, He will not bear with us indefinitely. This is a mere temporary adjournment, like in a court proceedings. And there you have deliberations that are taking place, but then a recess comes about, a small suspension of the session. But God's watchful gaze is still upon all. What is our attitude toward Christian growth? I mean, are we content that there's just this odd shoot or two, at least enough evidence to know that the thing has not completely died and is about to be uprooted? Well, don't chop it down, God, because you see there's a meager protrusion here and there sticking out. Now, Father, you're going to have to squint. You're really going to have to strain. And you're going to have to stare for several minutes, but I believe you'll be able to see this here. And I hope you're glorified and gratified by that. Is that really how we want to live? I know that we can be tempted to live that way. Like that one talent man. Here you go, God. Here's what you gave me. I hand it right back to you, and you can thank me later. No, that's not the deal. We've missed life's purpose if we're approaching it that way. Now go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Hear the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Let your gaze go there to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. How is the Father going to be exalted and illuminated? That you bear what? That you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. May God help us toward that end. When was the last time that we seized the opportunity? I mean, even just in casual conversation, to talk to another soul about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When was the last time that we got our sleeves rolled up and our hands dirty in the soil, planting the seed of the word? Ask yourself, baptized believer, whose life are you committed to fertilizing? Whose? I don't quite know, but you must. Does a name come to mind? Is a face before your mind's eye? Have you sought to set up a study with that individual? Or are we going to kid ourselves that we can be fruitful in our lives without seeking fruit in the lives of others? You know, the devil would say, just don't worry about a thing. It's all going to be fine. You can go ahead and wake up in the morning and don't be shaken by this little parable at all. Don't let this man in a suit and tie influence you one way or another. Just go on with cruising and coasting along as you do. It's going to be okay. But we know the truth. Now, this man said, give it another year. But brethren, no one knows if we'll be left alone to live out the year. We don't know if we'll be able to have even another breath. It's not morbid to say that. We're just being realistic. That's why when John the Baptist said, paraphrasing here, I want you to bear fruit that corresponds to repentance, that demonstrates and displays that. He was meaning something very visual. He was saying that the new life would mean a new lifestyle. We're not perfect people, but we can be perfect and complete in Christ. And when we are exposed to be in error, we do not justify that. But with great tenacity, we seek to turn and to think there about the faithful in the Scripture who would often have tears streaming down their cheeks in sorrow over sin. We also need to approach God on bended knee, recognizing the errors of our ways. Listen, loved ones. The axe is already at the root of the tree. The axe might be lifted up and about to fall with a fatal and final stroke. Therefore, is it not of the utmost common gumption to ask the Lord Jesus to grant that we might be ready for that stroke when it descends? Lord, grant the same blow that shall fell my body to the ground shall release my soul unto heaven. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Ladies and gentlemen, those words have meaning. And I trust that all of us want to be safely in the storehouse of Jesus Christ, which is his church, the body of the saved. So how about this? The grand opportunity of the now, the present, to respond to Christ's invitation. Be saved, O today. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You will find rest for your souls in Jesus Christ. Would you not do that? Would you not hear him as he speaks earnestly to you through the written record of truth, the Bible? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We can take care of this for you right now. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. If we can be of service towards helping you and aiding you in your walk with the Lord, please come down to the front while together we stand now and sing.